my life where I can leave the real world and just go, ah. I went to Infinity Wars when it came out with my boys, and I left Infinity Wars forgetting to breathe. It was like, like we just sat there, stunned. And then we walked to my truck, and like we were even more stunned. Then we sat there in my truck, and we were just like, finally, Parker broke the silence, and he's like, Dad, did Spider-Man really just die? Yeah. It's just the way we are, right? And you maybe aren't into Marvel movies. That's fine. You might be into something else. Whatever is your thing, that's okay. I'll give you another thing that I'm into that I like to nerd out on, if you will. One example would for me would be leadership. I love leadership stuff. I listen to a couple leadership podcasts every week as I exercise. It's kind of the thing that I like to feed into my mind as I'm trying to kind of look healthy, if you will. Exercise is not a passion of mine. I don't nerd out. I do it just because I know it's better for me. So I do something that I love at the same time, if you will. Whether it's books or podcasts, whatever, I just enjoy doing that kind of stuff. In fact, I'm really excited because on February 21st and 22nd, I get to head away for just 2 days with our elders. It's my first retreat weekend with the elders. It's a chance to process vision. I love doing this kind of stuff. When I go to like elders vision retreat weekends, I feel like I'm Captain America, okay? With half a shield, like waiting for Thor's hammer, and I'm like, let's go slay the beast, man. Like, I love this stuff. Like, you combine these things, it gets me really excited, okay? I nerd out with this kind of stuff. I share that, though, because we would love for you to be praying for us as we process 2020 and vision and how these things go together. We as elders, we agreed, we thought this way. There's seven of us. There's 7 days in a week, so we've kind of divvied it up, and we're each taking 1 day of the week to fast for that day, to pray as a means to just be prepared for that weekend. And I just throw that out there because if any of you want to just join us in your own way through prayers and fasting, we just love that as we start to think through and process 2020 and vision and just start to have those conversations, if you will, at that level and at that table. So that's something that I love to nerd out on. Final one. I love the book of Genesis. I can nerd out when it comes to studying and preaching from Genesis, which is what I'm about to do, and I cannot wait. Now, here's the thing. We are in this series. This series is like a whole bunch of mini-series, and so we're actually starting our second mini-series, and it's called, as you can see, True God, True Man, and it refers to the second of our Big 11. I'm going to read it for you really quick, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Genesis. The second statement in our Big 11, the second message or the second series in this mini-series, True God, True Man, reads like this. Jesus Christ is true God and true man. You're going to hear about that and see that in Genesis today. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You're going to see that today. He died upon the cross, the just for the unjust, as a substitutionary sacrifice. And all who believe in him are justified on the ground of his shed blood. You're going to hear a bit more about that today. He arose from the dead according to scriptures, and you're going to hear some of that. And he is now at the right hand of the majesty on high as our great high priest. We're going to talk about the implications of that. He will come again to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And that we are going to see all in the book of Genesis. Now, some of you might be thinking, that's odd. That sounds a little bit New Testament-y to me. I don't know if you recall, but like when I was here on my candidating week and I told a story, I won't retell the story, but I mentioned that I had a prof who challenged me that you should be able to me, he said, you can, should be able to lead someone to Christ, or you should be able to share the gospel in all its wholeness only using the first five books of the Bible. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, only using what he calls the Pentateuch. And I was like, blah, 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 blah. Here we are, lesson one today on how to share the gospel simply from the book of Genesis. And so I'm going to get, you're going to have to hang with me. It's going to seem a little off at first, but I trust you. We're going to make it through this, and we're going to get to true God, true man from Genesis chapter 3. So I'm going to start by reading you most of Genesis chapter 3 so you can understand the story, you can get the background. So please feel free to turn to your in your Bibles if you like. If you want to use one of those pew Bibles, you're welcome to do that. There's a large print and a fine print edition. You're on page 2 in one and 3 in the other, so either way, it's super easy to find. Page 2 and 3, and this is Genesis chapter 3 as we begin this little mini-series for 2 weeks called True God, True Man. So here's how it goes. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, or say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. That's a lot longer than I would normally read, but I felt it was really important to kind of get the whole scope of the story. And in case, in the midst of me trying to stumble through this, I have a much better explanation or reading of, if you will, of this passage. I recently just got this video sent to me. It's of one of my really good buds, one of my best buds, his daughter explaining the Genesis 3 account. So from the mouth of babes, let's listen in on the Genesis 3 account.
In the Bible?
So the snake said, "Go and eat off the good an evil tree. It's okay, but God said, do not." So the snake lied.
Yeah. He tried to trick them?
He tried to trick them, but I don't know why, because Eve just ate off of that one, and God said, don't eat it.
Then what happened?
And then the realized them didn't wear clothes out there.
They realized they were naked?
And the realized them were naked.
Mm-hmm. Then what happened?
And then the more feel like them change it forward. Mm-hmm. And why? That's the end.
Tuesday happened in the Bible.
And why? That's the end. We suffer this side of heaven to this day, actually. Verses 1 to 13 give us what we often refer to as the fall. And I'm not going to spend too much time on the fall. In fact, I'm going to, when we get to point 5 of the big 11, really unpack that part of this passage. But for the sake of making sure we're all tracking and on the same place, the page, here's what's really important. We already saw this in the first mini-series we called One, that there is one God in three persons, and we saw right off the bat, God created. So we have this account where God creates us as humanity, this world in which we live. And to the very first humans, whom we know as Adam and Eve, he establishes this simple covenant. And within this simple covenant, he also gives them authority to rule over the earth. Well, Satan, aka the serpent, comes in and does what he has been doing since this moment and is still doing, and one day will finally be put to rest as Jesus puts him into his eternal home of that we would call hell. But he comes and he does what he has always done and is still doing. He comes and he deceives. He comes and he tempts. And he comes with the sake and for the desire to kill and to destroy. Adam and Eve, in the midst of this, give way. They follow Satan in his tempting and his deceiving and his way of death, if you will. And in thus enters sin. The fall of you, if you will, of humanity, the fall of the earth as we know it, as sin sinks its fangs, if you will, like into us, its talons, its fangs into us as a means to just hold us captive. But God approaches. This is really important. As sin enters, God approaches. And he also confronts the sin. God approaches and God confronts. Which brings us to 14 and 15, the part of the passage I want us to get into and see in a little bit more depth as we consider the true God and the true man. So it says this one more time. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. 50, and this is so important here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God declares that he would put enmity between the serpent, the enemy, Satan, and between the woman, between his offspring and her offspring. Now, I know you didn't all come here expecting to get a sex ed sermon, if you will, but it's pretty applicable in this moment, in fact. Interestingly enough, this word offspring, if you see that little asterisk in your scripture, some of you will have it, some of you won't, but in the one we're using, there's an asterisk there, and it tells us, and it takes us to kind of a further meaning of this word offspring. The word offspring in its Hebrew language is, would understand by its original origin, was the word seed. God says that he would put the offspring or the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. Now here's the thing. Reproduction works as such that the man carries seed and the woman receives it. You're like, oh, that's how it happened. Man carries seed and the woman receives it. In fact, if you look at ancient literature, every ancient literature source will use the word seed in reference to the man bearing seed and the woman receiving it. Every single ancient source of literature, man carries seed, woman receives it. Except this one. The woman in this passage is referred to as the one having seed. This is fascinating. It's a suggestion that there is something miraculous that is going to have to happen in order to deal with the serpent. That somehow, in some way, a woman without the means of a man would have seed. Some of you starting to see where I'm going with this? There's not a doubt in my mind that thousands of years before Jesus even entered the picture as a human being, we have right here in Genesis chapter 3 a reference already to the miraculous virgin birth. That there would be one, a seed of a woman without the means of sin entering into this person to impact or to inflict on them the sufferings that we've all suffered as being born with a sinful nature. The seed of a woman already in Genesis 3 is a reference to something miraculous that's about to happen in God's way and in God's timing for the means of bringing salvation and to the means of bringing forgiveness and freedom and healing and wholeness to a world that has been deeply devastated by sin. And then it goes on. It goes on to say this, that between your offspring or seed and her offspring or seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now the word offspring or the word seed is used to describe descendants, multiple, right? The human race, right? The multiple, the offspring, the descendants, the seed of Adam and Eve. But then all of a sudden, the text shifts from this plural use of this word of offspring, seed, descendants, to he, the singular. That at some level, in some way, the miraculous seed of the woman will be singled out because he, specifically, shall bruise your, the serpent's head, but you shall bruise his heel. You see where this is going? This idea of bruising one's head or crushing, as some of your translations will say, head, is really the speaking of a coming day when a death blow would happen, when the knockout punch would be landed, in which the offspring or the seed of the woman, the miraculous seed of the woman, that he specifically would crush, would deal the death blow to the serpent. And then we recognize that the serpent would bruise, crush the heel of the seed, the miraculous seed. Almost to a T, theologians are convinced that in this verse right here that you, referring to the serpent, shall brew his, the miraculous seed's heel, is already a reference to crucifixion. Crucifixion where one would have their hands and their feet pierced. The bruising of the heel. I've talked often already about the Ramez method of understanding scripture, how in ancient Israel when Jesus' day, you would have to use quotations of scripture to speak of scripture because there was no chapters and verses. And so Jesus, as he hung there on that cross, the very cross in which his hands and which his feet were pierced, in the midst of the agony of this moment where he would take upon himself the sin of all mankind, where God wouldn't just approach because of sin, where he would literally confront and now deal with sin, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me take you to Psalms 22. In Psalm 22, right off the bat, in verse 1, it reads like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, as he hung there with his hands, his feet pierced, wanted us to identify this psalm as something significant. There's no doubt this was his way of referencing. If in his day and age he could have said, turn to Psalm 22 verse 1, he would have said that, but there was no 22 verse 1. So he simply said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen to some of the words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Even in the midst of the agony of the moment, verse 3, you are whole, yet you are holy, throned on the praises of Israel. It goes on, I'm going to go to verse 6, but I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Verse 7, all who see me mock me, they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. I'm going to skip a bit further. I'm going to go 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. This is written about 1,000 years before Jesus' death. It's written a few hundred years before crucifixion's even invented. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before Jesus even hung on the cross, there's this passage that he brings us to. My God, why have you forsaken me? It reminds us of his hands and his feet that are pierced. And even in all four of the Gospels in the New Testament, we see Jesus being crucified. And right in the midst of that moment, his clothes being divided and lots being cast to take them. The scriptures deeply foreshadow the true God, the true man who would come as the Savior of the world. The miraculous seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, but who would have his heels bruised, crushed, pierced. To kind of add to the layers of Genesis 3, let's just keep reading a little bit. Let's skip ahead a few verses into verse 20. After God is not only approached as sin has come forward, he's confronted sin. He now kind of releases them. And in verse 20, Adam does something. The man then called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. First, yes, she would be the mother of all living because she would be one who would have offspring, who would have descendants. There is no doubt a reference to the human race that is going to come from this. But interestingly enough, depending on your translation, but in our translation, you will see even in here another one of those little asterisks, which will tell us something more about what's happening in this passage. We read that and we cross-reference that and we see that Eve, in Hebrew, the language in which this is spoken and shared, the Eve sounds like the Hebrew for life giver. so we would have a woman who would miraculously have seed without a man, and that this seed would be identified as he, and this he would crush the head of the serpent and would have his very heels crushed. And through her, we would find the life giver. You see where this is building? Even here in Genesis 3, we can begin to see true God, true man as revealed to us in Jesus, the one who would come and in the midst of sin, not only have God approach, but confront sin and deal with it in all its finality. And then to kind of put the exclamation mark on this whole account, if you will, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothe them. See, Adam and his wife Eve are there naked, completely guilty, feeling the shame, the horror of what's happened. And what does God do? He provides a clothes, garments. Now, how does one go about getting garments or clothes? You have to shed blood. Something has to be sacrificed. Something has to be killed in order to make clothing. Clothing to cover the shame, the guilt. I see lots of you nodding. You see this, don't you? Here in Genesis 3, scholars call this the proto-evangelium. Proto, first, evangelium, evangelistic message, the first gospel. Right here in Genesis 3, we see already that one day there would be a true God, true man, who'd be born of a virgin. And through this virgin, the reality of sin, the serpent who tempted and deceived and brought the sin would have his head crushed, and he would bring life. He would be the life giver. And this would come via death, a sacrifice to not just finally cover our sin, but to completely cleanse us of our sin. Jesus is the true God who already in Genesis 3, as sin happens, is ensuring there's a way where we can one day enter fully into that relationship God wanted, not in fear, but running towards him. Because God always wanted to be in relationship with you. And it was sin, the fall, that broke it. God always wanted to be in relationship with you. Another way that has really impacted me, my prayer life, how I interact with God day to day, is God has always longed to walk with you. He longs to walk with me. We have, in my opinion, a God who walks. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They heard. It wasn't a new sound. It was a sound they recognized. They knew the sound of God walking. And because of sin, they hid. Because of sin, they ran out of shame. But God always wanted to walk with his people. And he walked with them before the fall. But he continued to walk after. You flip the page. You find chapter 5. You meet a man by the name of Enoch. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. You look at the next page, chapter 6, verse 9, we meet Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. We have a God who walks. He longs to walk with his people. He wants to walk with you. You keep reading in Genesis, we meet Abraham. And as we meet Abraham, you see instances where him and the Lord talk. In the New Testament, the book of James says it like this, that Abraham was considered God's friend. Keep going into Exodus chapter 33, we meet Moses. And as Moses interacts with God, it says to us in Exodus 33 that Moses interacted with God face to face as one interacts with a friend. As if he's walking with him. We have a God who walks and he wants to walk with you. And nothing proves that more than true God, true man, Jesus. That God took on flesh to walk with you. He literally came and walked this earth and walked with his disciples. Born of a virgin so that he would not have a sinful nature. Demonstrate for us what it means to live with God and for God, to walk with him. And then to take on all of the sin of all mankind, of you, of me. He took it all on upon himself. And then, in a moment of dealing the death blow, would crush the head of the serpent by offering his life a sacrifice for ours. A shedding of his blood instead of ours so that we could have not only our guilt covered but our guilt cleansed. True God, true man, Jesus, as a result, ascends into heaven and serves as our high priest, and he today still walks with his people. It's so much a part of God's heart to walk with his people that in Revelation we find the kind of the way in which Scripture comes to an end in the midst of the new heavens and the new earth. And much like it started with God walking, we find the new heavens and the new earth, and it says this in Revelation, that God now dwelt with his people. It's God's heart to be in relationship with you. We have a God who walks, and this is made possible through experiencing the forgiveness and the love of God. This is made possible through true God, true man, Jesus. And so no matter where you're at in your life, in this journey of life, there is a true and living God who's assured that sin could be confronted so that you could walk with him. And it starts by coming before him and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. And my journey is of such that the more I've grown in the understanding of Jesus as being true God, true man, the more I'm capable of walking with him day by day. Those moments as I'm driving, where I'm praying over my kids, those moments where I'm heading into a meeting I don't know the answer to, and I just simply ask Jesus, what next? What do you want to say? What do you want to do? Where I head into the day-to-day routines of life and continually remind myself that I'm doing this and walking with Jesus as I do it. And he longs to do that with each and every one of us. Jesus is true God. He's true man. And he wants every single one of you to know that you are truly cared for, and he's ready and willing wherever you're at to walk with you. See, God is good. And sin could not be left undealt with, so God showed up. God approached. And then he had confronted. And Jesus has done that for you so that you can walk with him. And so I'll invite the worship team to come and to bring us to this place where we just sing praise of our good God, our good Father, who longs to be in relationship with you, to walk with you this very day, this very week, in this very season.
Let's stand together. I thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard 10.